Bibles this morning, if you would, go with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. This week was Thanksgiving, of course, and today what we're going to do is that we're going to spend this morning, this morning's message, it's going to be a Thanksgiving message, and the title to the message this morning is How to Keep the Lights On. How to Keep the Lights On. You say, what? Well, hopefully that'll make sense here in just a minute, but How to Keep the Lights On, okay? Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 5. I'm going to start at verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. And notice what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, rejoice ever. In fact, let's read verse 16, 17, and 18 out loud together. Everybody ready? Here we go. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can come together having in our possession, each and every one of us, your perfect, infallible word. We can read what your will is. We can listen to you say to us from your word what your instructions to us are. What your counsel to us is. And we ask, Father, as we do that this morning, especially along the lines of giving you thanks and being thankful, that we would appreciate to a greater degree why that is such an important issue to you and why it should be to us. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, well, of course, as I mentioned, this week was Thanksgiving, and this morning we're going to spend some time talking about this very issue of giving thanks. You can see right there at verse 18, it says, in everything, in what now? In what? In every. So which things does that exclude? What does that exclude? What's that? Okay, it says, in everything, give thanks. Is that hard to do? Okay, it says, in everything give thanks, for this might be the will of God in Christ Jesus. What does that verse say? Even if you don't know the specific will of God for you in terms of maybe you're trying to figure out where you're going to live or who you're going to marry or what kind of career you're going to have, even if you don't know the answer to those questions, do you know from that verse right there what the will of God for your life absolutely is? And what is it? Is to give thanks. You know, it's amazing that when you take your concordance and you pull up the word thank, thanks, thanksgiving, thankfulness, any combination of those words, it is amazing how many times those words not only appear in the Bible, but in particular in Paul's epistles. And we're going to spend our time this morning looking at a number of passages about this issue of thanks and thanksgiving. And I want us to be thinking about it from this way. Why is it that in the Bible, the God of the Bible conveys His desire that we give Him thanks? After all, isn't God self-sufficient? Yes or no? Does God need anything? He doesn't need anything. He's completely self-sufficient. So why is it that thanksgiving that He expresses in His Word, this issue of giving Him thanks, why does He express that desire so often if He doesn't need anything? You ever thought about that? Well, let's begin by asking this question. What is the definition of thankful or thanks or thanks? What's the basic definition of that? You know what it is? Okay, it's interesting. Appreciation and gratitude. If you get your, for example, your 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which, by the way, if you have that, that's becoming a collector's item. I mean that seriously. Any of your old dictionaries are becoming collector's items. And the reason is because the English language, they're redefining words. They're changing words. And when you get some of the new dictionaries, it's not that you can't see some of the old definitions from other words and so forth, but you're seeing a deliberate and a definite change in the definition of English words. So I'm serious. Hang on to those old dictionaries because it does make a difference. At any rate, when you check the definition of the word thankful or thanks or giving thanks, that type of thing, to be thankful is to be grateful. It's impressed, you're impressed with the sense of kindness or favor received from someone, from a benefactor. And therefore, to be thankful is to acknowledge that. Everybody understand that concept there? So let's ask it this way. What is at the heart? What is at the root of being thankful to God? In its most essence, most basic form, what is at the root of being thankful to God?
Trusting, humble.
Humble, true. Trusting, true. What else? What is it an acknowledgement of?
Being given something wonderful.
We've been given something wonderful. What else? Jim, go ahead. Jim, and then Paul.
I think it's just the way he says, in everything you think.
Yes.
God gives thanks for everything.
Yes.
So, in thankfulness, it's really like an issue of you, not an issue of your circumstances.
Yes, it's you, and it's you acknowledging God. What did you say, Paul?
Knowledge of God's beauty and gifting.
Knowledge of God, His beauty, His gifting. So let's keep peeling the onion, as they say. Get it, it's even go more basic than that.
Need.
What'd you say?
Need.
Need. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Need. Okay, see that? And that's getting even down to the basic root of this issue. Essentially, being thankful to God is saying, God, you are God, and I'm not. See that difference there? Being thankful to God, essentially everything that we have as a human being, and I'm at this phase right now in the message, very initially, I'm not even talking about as a saved person. I'm just talking about being a human being. Okay? We'll get to the being saved part, because that's even better. Okay? But as a human being, everything that we have essentially comes from God. Everyone right now, take a breath. The fact that you can do that physically, it's because God created a body that allows you to do that. But the fact that you can, your diaphragm expands, goes down, and it sucks in the oxygen. Whose oxygen is it? It's God created oxygen. God doesn't charge anyone 1 cent for oxygen. Not only that, just now, granted, we're in a building right now, and you can't, but in your mind, you've seen the beauty of the Grand Canyon, the beauty of the mountains, the beauty of the sunset, the beauty of the ocean, the beauty of the snow. You see that with your eyes. You didn't make that. And it didn't get here by chance. So your capacity to see and take in the handiwork, the artwork of God in His physical creation about us, and then you go out at a night sky and see the gazillion stars, and that's just in our own solar system. The beauty and the wonder of it all. Everything that we have, life, breath, conscious awareness, even health, the interaction as a human being, interaction with our environment, our planet around us, everything that we have, it came from God. Everyone knows what Genesis 1:1 says, right? You guys all, what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It came from Him. We didn't do any of this ourselves. Sometimes you'll hear people say about business people, they'll say, this guy's a self-made millionaire. There's no such thing. Now, granted, maybe he or she used their business acumen and genius or ingenuity to build a successful company. That's fine. But where'd they even get that capacity as a human being to breathe and to see and to talk, communicate, to think, to interact? All of it came essentially from God. And none of this got here by chance. You understand what I'm saying? None of this got here by chance. The idea that all of creation, that all of this exists as a result of a Big Bang theory. It's you've heard it said before, it's like the idea of dropping a nuclear bomb in the middle of a manufacturing plant and the byproduct is our perfectly designed airplanes all put together, gassed up, ready to fly. Don't you know how ridiculous that is? I heard Brother Jordan say something one time. It just struck me of how simple it was. He says, you can go and hold in your hand a beautifully crafted pen, a pen to write with. And you can write beautifully with that pen, and no one in their right mind would say the pen came about by chance. It created itself. And yet they say the hand that holds the pen came about by chance. Does that make any sense at all? None at all. So at the heart of the issue of giving thanks to God is, someone said a minute ago, but of humbleness. Of just in humbleness of spirit, saying, God, thank you for this wonderful experience. And I'm still talking about as a human being. Just this wonderful experience of life. The capacity to experience this thing called life. Where you get to experience joy, beauty, interaction, relationship, and probably the most precious of all as a human being is love. That you can love and be loved. That doesn't happen by chance. None of this is by accident. So to be thankful to God is to say, God, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Look over to Acts 17, if you would. And again, at this point, we're just talking about as a human being. Just a human being. Not even a believer. All right? Look over to Acts 17, if you would. Watch what the Apostle Paul says. Here he speaks to this group of people that are very, very religious and they're superstitious, but they don't know the true and living God. And I want you to see just a few things that he says as he speaks to this audience here. At verse 22, Acts 17, 22, watch what it does. Watch what it says here. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." By the way, God is not interested in superstition. He says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions..." By the way, God neither is interested in devotions. Right? He says, "As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God." Neither is God interested in spiritual religious ignorance. That doesn't impress God. Any of those don't impress God. Being superstitious and religiously devoted but being spiritually ignorant, that doesn't impress God. He's not interested in that at all. Watch what Paul says. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now watch this. God, look where he starts. "God that made the world and all things therein." Stop right there. Why does Paul start there? What's that? He is there and he made everything, so he's the boss, as it were. That's where he starts. God, how does the Bible start? In the beginning, God created. That's how it starts. He's there, and he's the boss. It's his show. It's his universe. It's his earth. It's his creation. It's his oxygen that he lets us breathe. It's his earth he lets us live on and walk around. And he doesn't charge us rent. He doesn't make us pay a mortgage to live on his planet. Isn't that amazing? We're squatters and he doesn't kick us off his planet. Isn't that something? How would you like to be a landlord? You own property. Maybe some of y'all do. You own some property, and your tenant just doesn't appreciate you at all. They're not paying you rent anymore, and they're using the laws in their favor, so you can't kick them out. Oh, brother, you know, not such a good investment. Yeah, you wonder, does God think, man, this just wasn't a good investment with these people to give the earth to Adam and everything, and he and his progeny don't appreciate at all what's going on? Paul says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth. What's that mean? If He's Lord of heaven and earth, what's that mean? He's the Lord of it all. He's the author. He's the designer. He's the one that has a purpose and a plan for this realm in which we live and experience this thing called life. It says, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, so He's not confined by what man can do, right? Watch this now. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. What's He saying there about God? As though He is God the one in need? No, He's completely self-sufficient. Who are the ones in need? We're the ones in need. And that the basic root issue of giving thanks is an acknowledgement of our relationship to God, God as God, and us as His creatures from Adam, right? He says there, now there's worship of men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all, and He says, life and breath and all things. And He goes on to say some other things here. But what's this issue about that He giveth to all life and breath and all things? The Bible says the wages of sin is death, right? The Word of God said, the Lord Jesus Christ, actually in the garden there, told Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Yet, did Adam die physically that day? Did he drop dead on the spot? He didn't. So here Adam sinned, and then man continues to do what their father Adam did. God didn't destroy Adam right there on the spot. God lets man live. Lets them keep breathing His air. Lets them go on in their own ways as they perpetuate their unthankfulness. To be unthankful to God is to say what? What is that to say? I don't need you. What else does it say?
I don't think you did it.
You didn't do it.
I can do it myself.
Yeah. Understand that? That unthankful attitude, it just strikes at the very heart of who God is and what He did for man. God doesn't need us to be thankful to Him in order for Him to have a good day. Understand the concept? He doesn't need anything. He's self-sufficient. But the idea of us giving thanks to Him, it is a testimony from His creatures about His goodness. We're going to see some verses here in a little bit. In fact, I think maybe, was it Rich's table or one of the tables back there? They quoted Psalms 107 about giving thanks. Why? For He is good. That's why. Okay, we'll get there in just a minute, all right? So, what I want you to do this time, go to Acts chapter 14. Look at this. Look at Acts chapter 14. Look at Acts chapter 14 here. Watch what he says. In our context here of Acts chapter number 14, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the nations, the Gentiles, how they went off and they left God. They didn't no longer believe God, believed He was the creation, the Creator. They weren't giving Him glory and so forth. So God just let them go. He let them walk in their own darkness, as it were. That's how the lights went out, by the way. I'm going to have you jump to verse 15. So Acts 14, verse 15, it says this. And saying, Acts 14, 15 says this. And saying, sirs, why do you these things? They were going to sacrifice to Paul. And in so doing, they were going to sacrifice to the gods, as it were. And Paul is calling them to question, why are you doing this? He says, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these. What's the next word there?
Vanity.
What's a vanity? What's
worthless,
empty. It's funny. We wake up in the morning and we go look in the vanity. You ever thought about that? First thing you do is you check out how you look, and you look in a vanity. Whoa, man. Anyway, it says, we should turn from these vanities unto the what? It's significant that he calls them the living God. What did the living God give? He gave life. The essence of life comes from the living God. So he says here, to turn unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Think of how many wonderful things that you can appreciate just as a human being that are on the earth. In your mind, let some of those things go through your mind right now. Think of all the wonderful things in the heavens that you can enjoy and appreciate just being a human being. Think of all the wonderful things in the sea that you can just awe at and be amazed at. Isn't that something? And that's even just as a lost person. And he says this, and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own way. So he just gave the nations up. He just let them go. He says, you don't want me, that's fine, I'll just let you go. He didn't kick them off earth and say, go find your own planet. He didn't say, was it Elon Musk that's trying to get everybody to Mars right now or something like that? He didn't say, go live on Mars. He didn't do that. He let them stay on his planet. Look what else he did. 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. Okay, what was his witness? In that he did what? He did good and gave us rain from heaven. How important is that? How important is rain from heaven? What would it be like if God in heaven just got so frustrated with mankind and said, you know what? You guys, y'all have never paid me for the water. Never. So I'm turning off the water. There's no more rain. Things like that happened in the Old Testament. Remember in the days of Elijah, 3 years and so forth, and no rain. That was a big problem. So what would it be like for the world if God said, you know what? I'm going to do something that might get your attention. By the way, you know what it would do to them? It would just make them more mad. They would just be worse angry with God and reject Him. You know, they got some... Anyway, so it says, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and what? See, rain in and of itself is not enough. What else do you have to have? You have to have soil that's got nutrients in it. You have to have sunlight that the plants can use to convert the energy of the sun and then convert it so that they can survive and then produce the fruit. You see, all the additional things that has to happen in order for life on earth to continue. We're talking just the basics of food. Go ahead.
You have to have bees.
You have to have bees, don't you? By the way, there's a big, big problem among bees. It has been for many, many years. Bees are essential to human life. Isn't that something? When he says he did good, it's the goodness of God that as God, that he keeps the creation just functioning like he initially created it, even though man has rejected him. Go with me now, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 1. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Look at the sequence. Look what happens here. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Watch what it says. I'm going to start at Romans chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 19. Romans 1 verse 19 says this. Romans 1 19 says this. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So there's an internal testimony that everyone has. It's called conscience. Keep reading, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are what? Okay, now wait a minute, wait a minute. How can you see something that's invisible?
You can see His creation.
Yes, so how do you see something that you can't see?
The result.
Yeah, look at the next two words. Being what?
Understood.
Being understood by the things that are made. See, you can physically look at the creation out there, and in looking and observing the creation, you understand things with the eyes of your understanding. So you can see invisible things by your capacity to discern, to deduce. Have y'all ever played that game called Guess Who? The Guess Who game, you got the little different characters that have different facial features. You know, big nose, small nose, glasses, no glasses, red hair, blonde hair, whatever, hat, no hat, whatever. It's a little Guess Who game. And so you play it with, well, I'm talking to grandkids, of course, right? and it's a game where each of you pick a player and have certain facial features, and the other person is supposed to try to determine who you are before you figure out who they are. So you ask, okay, does your person have this facial feature? And then they say yes or no based on what they say. Then you turn down the covering that covers everybody that's not the person. So in the end, you figure out who the person is. Did that make sense how I said that at all? Okay. What is that process called? Process of elimination, and someone else said it, deduction. Okay, so we're playing this game with Evie. Man, she is super smart. Man, she can beat me every time. Help me. I had to cheat or something like that. I'm just joking. Listen, just the process of elimination, the process of deducting certain things, it's a thinking process where you can see things with your understanding. And this passage right here, look at verse 20, it says this: "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are what?
Made.
And then He identifies two things that stand out from looking at the creation. Even His eternal what?
Power.
And what?
Power.
And what's the result? So there, without excuse. You look at the creation out there, it doesn't tell you everything about God, but it tells you enough to know that God is a God of eternal power. And that means if He is the God of eternal power, the old saying, every cause, you have cause and effect, right? Every effect, the cause has to be greater than the effect, right? You understand what I mean by that? Okay? So if God is the God of eternal power, then God must be the source of eternal power. Understand that? And you look at the creation out there, the raw, sheer power, not just in creating the earth, but in this whole universe. They say in our solar system, they estimate there are over 100 billion stars. I don't, can you even relate to that number? And they say in the universe, there are over 100 billion galaxies, each of which has an average of 100 billion stars. Tell me how much power that, how many Energizer bunnies did it take to do that? How do you speak out of absolutely nothing, a creation into existence, the vastness of it, that can be 100 billion galaxies, and each galaxy 100 billion stars? You talk about power. And then how do you keep it all running? You talk about wisdom. You talk about being God. Now watch what happens. Look at verse 21. It's at the end of verse 20, it says, "So they're without excuse." Now watch what happens. "Because that, when they what? They glorified Him not as God." And then what did they do? You see how right at, immediately after the conscious choice to not glorify God as God. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. He's the source of all life and breath. He's the great giver. We are dependent on Him. Immediately after rejecting that basic issue, what immediately is connected with it?
Unthankfulness.
It is saying, no, there isn't a God. We don't need You. We can do it ourselves. And when you do that, look at what happens. It says, "Neither were thankful, but became what?"
Vain.
In where? What does vain mean? Vain means empty. They became empty in what? In their thinking process. In their imagination. In their capacity and ability to reason things to its proper conclusion. Let me use an example. If you look at the debate that continues to rage in our day about evolution and creation, things like that, and you look at some of what the top evolutionists say, the prominent evolutionists say about the idea of intelligent design or God creating everything, they say things like this. I should have brought some quotes with me, but you can search these on the internet. They're well-published information. They say things like this. Even if all of the evidence points to an intelligent design, even if all of the evidence points to Creator, we will choose evolution because we cannot and will not accept the alternative. See, that's a heart issue. That's not a truth issue. That's not an issue seeking to find out what the truth of the issue is. That's a heart issue that's made up its mind already. They truly have become vain in their imaginations. Now look at what it goes on to say. And their foolish what? What's it say there? See, it's a heart issue, isn't it? Their foolish heart was what? See, the lights went out. How many of y'all know what photosynthesis is? Wait. Just, what about everybody else? Come on. I mean, I know education system's gotten really bad, but come on, you know. Now there may be some of the younger generation that don't know what photosynthesis is. I'm telling you, with all the stuff about climate change and they say CO2 is terrible for you. Are you kidding? Plants use CO2. Bring it on. What do plants produce? Is that kind of important? Isn't that incredible? So now, I better stay on topic here. Just what a truly their foolish heart is darkened. They've professed themselves to be wise. They became fools. And now they're going after the very thing that plants need in order to create oxygen that humans need. It's amazing. Okay? So back to photosynthesis. What is photosynthesis? Well, plants take the energy from the sun and they use that energy from the sun to convert CO2 and then the minerals from the soil to their food source, and the byproduct of one of the byproducts of that is oxygen. And that's obviously important. It's called photosynthesis. Back in our day, we actually did study some school stuff, right? Okay, we weren't studying all the political stuff and whatever, all right? But you know what happens if you take a plant and you put it in utter darkness? What will happen to it over time? It dies a slow death. The lights go out. Now, what happens, therefore, spiritually speaking, to humankind, based upon these verses right here? The lights go out. Because the source of light, and therefore life, is God and His Word. And when we say, when human beings say, there is no God, this all got here by chance, or I did this myself, it's no wonder we're not thankful to God. We're saying He isn't there, He doesn't exist, He never has, and even if He was and is there, we don't need Him. When you live life that way, the lights go out. And you live a life of self-centeredness. You live a life of, I'm going to get whatever I can get. And that's all the purpose of life is. And it is an empty, vain way to live. Wouldn't you agree? Well, how do you get the lights back on? How do you turn the lights on? Pay your bill, right? Right? How do you turn the lights back on? You go to the source. You open up the source, right? You take the plant out from the darkness and you put it back where it can get the sunlight. You go to the Word of God. And right at the very issue, now I'm talking about believers now. God, who knows what Romans 5:8 said? What does Romans 5:8 say? But God what commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See that? So you come to a place where you understand God is there. He is the source of life, light, breath, hope. The Bible says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. We'll see more verses about that in a moment. But you come to the place in life where you see, I need God. I want you to go back quickly, if you would, to... in fact, go to Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter number 3 here, quickly. Go to Genesis chapter number 3. Go to Genesis chapter number 3, quickly. Look at this passage here. When Adam and the record in Genesis 3, of course, is when Adam and Eve sinned and they rebelled against God. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? Watch this. I'm jumping right in the context here. If you look at verse 7, I'm going to jump right in the context. I know I'm leaving a lot out. Look at this. After day 8, verse 7 says, the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. So an awareness comes in. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So what's the first thing they do there? They cover themselves. Why? They created religion, exactly what they did. What's their thinking? That they can cover on the outside accountability that's on the inside. That's what they think they can do. If I can cover it on the outside, you can't see what's really on the inside. Now watch what happens. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I want you just for a moment here, just in your mind, I want you to contrast with that with the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 1. When the Lord appears... His eyes were as... In Revelation, His eyes were what? As a flame of fire. And His visage, His body, is like burning brass. This real different here. When Adam and Eve sinned, God could have showed up with His eyes as a flame of fire. But instead, He comes... in the garden, in the cool of the day. Isn't that something here? He's already being long-suffering and patient with them. Watch what Adam does. And Adam and his wife, what do they do? Why do they do that? What's the thinking? Shame and the fear?
He can't see me.
If I can go hide from His presence, and then I won't be accountable. There's the idea. It says, the Lord God comes in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the what? Well, wait a minute. Can you hide from the presence of the Lord? How come you can't hide from the presence of the Lord? Isn't that something? Yeah, Jonah tried. That didn't work, did it? Okay. It says, of the Lord God amongst... And it's interesting. Look where they hide. They hide... amongst the trees of the garden. What were the trees of the garden? The trees of the garden wore the blessings. They were the benefits God gave them, except the one tree. They went from the one forbidden tree where they weren't supposed to go to try to hide to the trees where they were supposed to go. Yeah, too late. Wrong timing. And they think that, well, we can hide over here. What does God do? God came looking for them. They didn't go looking for God. And in humankind, human history, it's the same pattern. We don't go looking for God. The Bible says this, and I know we all argue with this, but the Bible still says this in Romans 3. It says, there's none that seeketh after God. Next time you hear yourself saying, I was seeking after God, you realize you're disagreeing with God. I think maybe you ought to change your mind. Well, yeah, but what about? No, there is no yeah, but what about? The Word of God says so. There's none that seek after God. We weren't seeking God. That means you weren't seeking God. I wasn't seeking God. We were seeking religion is what we were seeking. But God came looking for us. God sent Christ to Calvary. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ because of His love for us. See the difference there? Isn't that wonderful? It's His love that won us over to Him on a true basis. Well, come back with me if you would. Look over to 1 Timothy 4. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Watch this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul in this context speaks about there's a reason to give thanks. And it's about the idea of something as simple as food. Anybody here like food? Do you like it often? I do. Pretty often. I mean, we have a good relationship with food. We've had it for, you know, 60 plus years already, right? You know, and I hope food and I never wind up separating, right? Okay? It's an important relationship. Anyway, the Apostle Paul here speaks about the idea of food. I'm going to start at verse 1 Timothy 4:3. Says it's forbidding to marry and commanded to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with... Isn't that interesting? Of them which believe and know the truth. And in particular, the context, the truth there is the truth about the dispensation of grace and how God is dealing with the believer today. That you can't eat anything in the dispensation of grace. Watch this. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with what? Twice he says that. He says thanksgiving in verse 3 and thanksgiving in verse 4. Verse 5 it says, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. How come of all the things that Paul is thankful for, by the way, and he's thankful for the saints, he's thankful for what God does, we'll look at that momentarily, okay? But how come he includes in the idea of being thankful, how come he includes the idea of being thankful for food? How come? Okay, under the law, some of the foods were restricted. Good. What else? What's that?
Three times a day.
Good. And then, what did you say, Katie?
A basic need.
When you thank God for your food, what are you saying? Even in the privacy of your own heart, let's say you wake up in the morning and you're first one awake and the house is quiet, you make your coffee, cook some eggs, whatever, you sit down and you just Lord, thank you for this food. What are you saying? What are you acknowledging? You're acknowledging Him as God. That He is good. And as a believer, that is something right at the root of your heart, giving thanks to Him. It's just so basic and simple to truly thank God just for your food. Because it all essentially comes... See how it gets right down to the basics of reality? Milk doesn't come from the grocery store, folks. It came from a cow. Despite what the animal lovers... get all upset about. You heard the latest now. Remember how Thanksgiving... What's one of the most famous television cartoons during Thanksgiving? Charlie Brown. And everybody's upset about Charlie Brown. They're saying it's racist and bigoted and homophobic and everything. What planet are we living on anymore? It's nuts. It's crazy. So it's no wonder that when you tell people, well, that ham that you ate, that was a living pig one time. That chicken that you ate, that was a live chicken one day. Oh, and they get quite upset, that kind of a concept there. Listen, just the essence of life, being thankful to God for all He's done, something as simple as thanking God for His food. Turn with me, if you would, quickly. Go with me to the book of Psalms here, Psalms 105. Look at these verses here. Psalms 105. There's a series of Psalms, 105, 106, 107. They all start this way. It's real interesting. And we're not going to read through all these Psalms by any means. But I want you to notice something here. Look at how it says it here. Psalms 105, verse 1. Watch what it says. Psalms 105, verse 1 says this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Now, if David could say things in that context about Israel and the wonderful works that God and wondrous works that God did about Israel when He brought them out of Egypt and defeated the Egyptian army and defeated Pharaoh and then brought them into the land and blessed them in the reign of Solomon. If David could say things like that, and that's of course what he's thinking about, are there a few wondrous works that God has done for us in the dispensation of grace? What are some? Paul, what are some wondrous works that God has done for us?
Blessed in the beloved.
I mean, we're blessed and accepted in the beloved. Anybody else have one? What's another wondrous work that God has done for us in Christ? Rich, go ahead.
Sealed forever.
Someone said about sealed, right? You quoted, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of Christ. What's a wondrous work that God has done that we could sing to Him about? What's another one? Someone give another.
It's a gift.
What's that?
It's a gift.
It's a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beth, go ahead quickly. All. How many? How many? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And go ahead, how many?
And the best thing is, we became a new creature.
We're a new creature in Christ. Was it Jim's hand or Nathan's hand?
Favor.
What's that?
He's given us favor.
Absolutely given us favor in Christ. Nathan, go ahead.
Heirs of God
and joint heirs with Christ. Katie, go ahead.
Christ is in us.
Christ is in us. And He is our hope. Guaranteed, that is, of glory.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? So can we, as you can just hear David saying, oh, give thanks unto the Lord and call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. That just talking to each other about the deeds of the Lord that He's done for us. Look how he says it in chapter 106. It's a sequence that David goes through here about this giving thanks. Look how he says it over here in chapter 106. He says, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. What are the next four words? For He is good. So many people have the concept and the idea that if there is a God, He's mean and nasty and angry and vengeful and unkind and doesn't love us. That's not the God of the Bible. That's the God of people's own imagination who haven't really read the Bible and the verses in their context about the justice of God, the holiness of God. That verse says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is good. He's a good God. And because He is good, we can and should give Him thanks. Look at Psalms 107. Look at Psalms 107. Like I said, there's a sequence that goes through here. Psalms 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth, how long? Forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now you understand in the context, of course, David here is anticipating the redemption of the nation of Israel in the kingdom. But are you redeemed today?
Yes.
And so can we take a verse like that and make a parallel and application for our dispensation and not be wrong dividing the word of truth? So let the redeemed of the Lord say what? Say so. What does that mean? We give. I'm redeemed. What's the song? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Absolutely. Proclaim it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Paul's parallel to that verse in Colossians is He delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So can we, as the redeemed of the Lord, say so? Can we give thanks unto the Lord? Look at Psalms 100, just jump ahead, 136. Look at Psalms 136 here. Psalms 136. Let me make sure I got the right reference here. Yeah. Psalms 136, verse 1. Look at what he does here. There's a whole sequence he goes through here. Several verses. He says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Now watch him amplify this. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doth great wonders. See, if you don't believe that about God, if you think you can add to what He does, or if you think you don't need Him, then you can't do what this verse says. You would not be living your life depending on Him. It says in verse 4, to Him who alone doth great wonders for His mercy endureth forever, to Him that by wisdom made the heavens. The heavens are not just haphazardly placed out there. He created them by wisdom. When we get to the heavenly places, we are just going to be so in utter awe of the beauty, the design, the creativity of the heavenly places. It's going to take a gazillion years for our jaws to come back up and close. We're going to be just stunned in wonder. The heavens, He created them by wisdom. If we can see the wisdom of God manifested on the earth, and the earth is in a fallen state, imagine what the heavens are going to be like when we're finally there and we see to the glory of God the wisdom placed in the heavenly places. He says at verse 6, to Him that stretched out the earth above the waters for His mercy endureth forever, to Him that made great lights for His mercy endureth forever, the sun to rule by day for His mercy endureth forever, the moon and stars to rule. Are those important features? The sun, moon, and stars. Absolutely. And you can read the rest of the passage by yourself if you would. Come back with me if you would where we start. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and Ephesians 5. And I recognize that we're out of time. So I'll give you a homework assignment, okay? Would you do this? Would you do it? If I give you an assignment, I guess I've got to tell you what it is first before you decide whether you're going to do it, right? But go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and then go with me also to Ephesians 5. Sometime this week, you with your spouse or your children or your family, with somebody, okay? Get your concordance out. And pull up, and nowadays you can get your concordance right on your phone, right, online. Look up the word thank, thankful, thanks, thankfulness, things like that. And just, even if you want to narrow it down, just go in Paul's epistles and just make a list of the things that the Apostle Paul gives thanks for. We already saw one about thankful for food. He thanks God for the saints. We joked earlier, he thanks God for the three taverns, right? That was a joke, right? Okay. Just look at the things that Paul gives thanks for. And then ask yourself, why does Paul give thanks for that? Why does he give thanks for the Thessalonians or the Corinthians? Why does he give thanks for the saints? Why does he give thanks for what he's done? Why? And then ask yourself, Lord, help me do the same. Help me see what Paul saw in the saints. Help me see what Paul saw being a member of the body of Christ. Help me see what Paul saw being in Christ. And therefore, help me to give thanks out of a genuine heart of gratitude. Just a response because of what God has done for us. Look at these last two verses. We started over in 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. Look at that verse again. It says, in everything, give thanks. Is that hard to do? Why is that hard to do? There's so many things. Okay, and what else? Yeah, it doesn't seem like all things are worth giving thanks for.
Thank you for the parking space.
Thank you for the parking space, he says, you know. That verse says, in everything, in whatever situation we find ourselves, let's give thanks. Anne, go ahead. Yes.
And it come up with this, thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to praise you.
That's it. And by the way, okay, so let's ask this. What does that do to your thinking, to your attitude, when you give thanks. What does it do to it?
It puts our focus
back on Him. Good. What else? What does it do?
Whatever is good, perfect, and lovely, keep your mind.
Keep your mind on that. And by keeping your mind on that, what does that do? What is it? What is it?
Peace.
What else does it do? James.
As far as your health is concerned, your brain works a different brain wavelength.
It sure does.
Can
it impact your physical health? Can attitude impact your physical health? Absolutely. As I mentioned, I think I mentioned, the title to the message is How to Keep the Lights On. When we get into a situation where we're unthankful, it's like taking that plant out of the sunlight and putting it into a dark room. And over time, it loses its green color and then eventually dies. Yeah, we want to get out of the dark closet, get out of darkness. Thankfulness keeps our thinking in the right place. It keeps our attitude up. It keeps the lights on. It keeps the leaves of the plant, as it were, facing towards the light of the sun, as it were. Amen. See what it does there? So in everything, and I freely admit that's hard to do. That's tough to do. Wait till you see this next verse. You think that one's going to be tough? Go to Ephesians 5 real quick. Look at Ephesians 5. Look at this one. Look at Ephesians 5:20. This is in the context of the Apostle Paul saying, be not drunk with wine, or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Look at what he says in verse 20. He says, giving thanks how often?
Always.
Notice, for all things. What? There are two words in that verse that are really tough. It's the always and the for. Right? But they're both in the Word of God. Why would the Word of God say something like that? I mean, in the end, in everything give thanks, and giving thanks always for all things. Because in the end, why?
Well, what? Because God is the God, the creator of all things. It kind of reminded me of Betsy being thankful for the light when they were in the concentration camp because they had been helping the Jews.
Yes.
And her sister, Corey, said, oh, I can't thank God for the light.
Yes.
And it was the light that kept the soldiers, the guards out.
Isn't that interesting?
They were able to do a Bible study secretly.
Isn't that interesting? You can always take a situation and choose to think differently about it. Rich, go ahead. Romans 8:28. It really does. It really does. Let me have you consider one last verse and then we will be done. Go over to 2 Corinthians 4. So we give thanks. We want to do it by faith. Not out of religion. Not out of coercion. But of a genuine awareness of our continued and desperate need of God and His Word. He is God. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of hope and peace and love. And then living each day with that attitude of being thankful to Him and for Him in all things. Look what Paul says here in verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. And Paul is, in the context, he's talking about the treasure of Christ in us, working out of us. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. That's for their benefit. Okay, so this week, whenever you face some struggle, think of that verse right there. That there's something to my benefit in this thing that I'm experiencing. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, that the ability of grace to superabound and meet the need and produce the crop, as it were, might, through the thanksgiving of many, do what? Redound to the glory of God. See, whatever situation it is that we face this week, and next week, and the following one, let's make a choice in that situation to thank God for the things that He's done for us in Christ. Let's make the choice for whatever that situation is. The situation may not be good. You go and break your leg, that's not good. But it might be the very situation in which you can say, you know, Lord, I thank you that I didn't break both legs. I heard the saying this way, where the guy says, I curse the day that I had no shoes until I saw the man that had no feet. It's a matter of perspective. And our perspective is the Word of God. So how do we keep the lights on? Be thankful out of our heart because of what God has done for us in Christ. Our gracious God and Father, we just want to say thank to you. Thanks to you because you are good. Very good. You have done wondrous things toward us and for us. Totally undeserving are we. And yet you didn't base any of this on our deserving of any of it. So we as a local assembly here today, and those listening by way of the internet, we just collectively unite our hearts to say to you, thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us and your love for us. And in a very weak way and humble way, we just say, God, that we love you because you loved us. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.